Okay, in the Song Chumash on page 66. The last thing we're learning is Hashem tells Avram Avinu, you're going to have children. Okay? It was the word of Hashem. Hashem said, you're going to get a lot of reward. Avram Avinu said, all I have is my servant Eliezer. I don't have any children. Hashem takes him outside and he shows him the stars and he says, that's how many children you're going to have, right? That's the last thing we learned. So now starts, actually the new thing begins in Pasuk Zion, four lines in the end of page 66, begins, okay, what's called Bris Bein Hapsarim. Bris Bein Hapsarim is actually the covenant, literally means the covenant between the parts. As we'll learn, they're going to chop an animal, some animals into half, they can walk through the two halves, which was the way people made a covenant in the olden time. And this is now one of the most important discussions that Hashem has with Avram Avinu. What's going to be the fate of the Jews? What's the fate of the Jews? So Vayemer, Elov, okay, Pasuk Zion, four lines in the end of 66. Vayemer Elov, Hashem said to Avram Avinu like this, Ani Hashem, I am God, Asher Tzisichom Me'ur Kastam, that took you out of Ur Kastam, that's why Avram Avinu was thrown into the furnace, and he miraculously came out alive. Why did I take you out from Ur Kastam? He says, Laseis, to give you this land as inheritance. First, Hashem promised Avram Avinu, you're going to have a lot of reward. Avram Avinu said, I don't have any kids. Hashem said, don't worry, you're going to have a lot of kids. Now Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, this land, in the land of Canaan, which is the land of Eretz Yisrael, Hashem says, I am giving it to you. Now, what's interesting, Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, Ani Hashem. Later on in Chumash, when Moshe Rabbeinu complained to God and he said, since you sent me to Paro, you only made it worse. And why are you sending me? And you made problems. So Hashem over there in Parshas Va'eda says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Va'eda al Avram al Yitzchak al Yaakov v'kel shadi u'shmi Hashem lo nodaiti lohem. Hashem said to Avram, to Moshe Rabbeinu, I never told them the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. I never told them the name of Hashem. Yet this pasuk says, Vayema Hashem. Hashem said to Avram Avinu. That means Hashem did reveal himself with the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei. The same thing we find by Yaakov Avinu. Hashem also said the name Yud Kei Vav Kei to Yaakov Avinu. So why does he tell Moshe Rabbeinu, I haven't been known to them? So the commentators explain, very simple. Hashem told him the name Yud Kei Vav Kei. He said, Ani Hashem. But it wasn't a revelation of Yud Kei Vav Kei. It was just, this is my name. I have a name called Yud Kei Vav Kei. The revelation, the great level of godliness, which is in the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's what he said, I haven't made myself known to them. He didn't reveal himself with that, but he did tell him the name of Hashem. Why did I take you out? To give you this land. Meaning, the land that I'm giving you, Eretz Yisrael, is not from now. It's already from when I took you out of Ur Kasdim. Now, what's interesting over here, and most Mefarshim say this, Avram Avinu was 70 years old at this time. According to the calculations, Avram Avinu was 70 years old at this time. At the beginning of Lech Lecha, when Hashem told Avram, go out, just go to where I show you, it says Avram Avinu was 75. So beginning of the Parsha, when he was Lech Lecha, when he told him go out, he was 75. According to the reckoning of the years, Avram Avinu at this time was 70. Because Hashem said, your children are going to be slaves in Egypt for 430 years. starting the 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak. Yitzchak was born when Avraham Avinu was 100, so the 30 is Avraham Avinu was 70, and that's the reckoning. So at this time, Avraham Avinu was really 70. So that's why the Gemara says there's a rule in Torah, a muktam u'me'ochad b'Torah. There's no chronological order in Chumash. We find a few places in Chumash that a later event is mentioned earlier. In the beginning of Bamidbar, we have that. A later event is mentioned earlier, for whatever reason it may be. So even though at the beginning of the Pasha, Avraham Avinu was 75, but this story of Bris Bein Hamsavim happened 5 years before the Lech Lecha Me'artzcha Me'latcha Me'Beis Avicha.
So was he, at this point, was he in Eretz Yisrael, or was he...
He was in Eretz Yisrael. He says, I'm giving you at Eretz Hazeis, this land.
And you said that was when he was...
Then he left, he came back. That's what the Mefarshim say. At 70 he was there, he left, he came back, and Hashem told him to go at 75 to go out again. It was actually twice. Okay, so Vayama Hashem said, so now Avraham Avinu says like this. Hashem Elokim, he uses the name Hashem Elokim, we'll see what that means. It's rare in Chumash, only 4 times in the entire Chumash. Bama Eida, Ki Eroshenu. How will I know that I'm going to inherit it? And it's interesting. The commentators ask, when God promised him a child, a few psukim ago, he didn't say, God, can you show me a proof? When he came to the land of Eretz Yisrael, Avraham Avinu says to Hashem, B'ma Eidam, shall I know that I'm going to inherit the land? Why over here is he asking for a simon? So Rashi goes into the whole Megillah over here, and he says, because he said, Bama'eda, meaning like this, he wanted to know, with what will I merit to have the land? When God said to him, you're going to have a child, a child is a normal thing to have. You have a child. God didn't say, he didn't say, prove it, I'm going to have a child. But Avraham Avinu is told by Hashem, you're going to inherit this land, the land of Eretz Canaan, Eretz Yisrael. So Avraham Avinu said to God, in what merit, b'me'eda, meaning with what will I inherit, what merit, what chutz do I have to inherit the land of Canaan? What mitzvah do I have to inherit the land? Now, this interesting thing, Hashem Elokim, okay? If you notice, Adnai, okay, in God's name, as you all know, the real name of God, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, okay? We don't pronounce it the way Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is voweled. You know, Lahavda, the Jehovah guys, okay. But, in fact, like this. God's name, if you look in the Siddur, God's name is written Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. How do we pronounce it? Adnai. Or, I don't want to say the real name. Adnai, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, is the way we pronounce it. How's it written? Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Now then you have another thing, it's called Elokim. Now, over here, the Medrash says, or the Gemara says, Avram was the first one, page 66 at the bottom, Avram Avinu was the first one to call God Master. Nobody ever called God Adnai. Again, I'm saying it Adnai, that's the way it's pronounced when you don't want to say Hashem's name. Adnai means Adon, is Master. Avram Avinu was the first person that ever called God with this name Adnai. Here, he's saying Adnai Elokim. It's written Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, but the vowels are Elokim. Now, what does that mean? Havaya Adnai this? So, Rashi doesn't comment, but the Mefarshim comment, it means like this. Elokim is the attribute of strictness, judgment. Right? Bereshit bara Elokim, God created the world, limitation. power, might, is Elokim. Yudke Vavke, Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'chanun, Yudke Vavke is the name of mercy. Elokim is Din, Havaya Yudke Vavke is Rachamim. Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'chanun. When you have Yudke Vavke with the vowels of Elokim, so the Mefarshim explained that means he's Rachamim Bedin. He's merciful in judgment. Because he could be nice in judgment, you could be mean in judgment. Hashem is, Havaya is both names together, Adnai and Elokim, right? The way we pronounce it, the way it's read, to show that Hashem is merciful in Din. And this is what Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, okay? Avram Avinu is, why does it say over here the name of Elokim? It's like it says it's only four places in the whole Chumash, what it means. But it means obedience, acceptance, and the uniqueness of Hashem's Elokim.
But it comes in the Tehillim.
In Tehillim you have it a lot. Elokim. Correct. In Tehillim you have it a lot, in Chumash, four times in Chumash. That's what they say. I didn't have to work it out. What?
Sometimes... Hashem is written with two yuds. Sometimes it's written aleph, dalet, and yud.
Yud, yud is just a modern. It's not one of the names of Hashem. Two yuds.
So how do you come about?
Because they don't want to write aleph, dalet, nun, yud. They don't want to write yud, kei, vav, kei. So they write two yuds.
So what's the difference between aleph, dalet, yud, and yud, kei, vav, kei?
You know, the Gemara says, whoever answers Amen is greater than one that makes the bracha. The Gemara and brachas. Aina Amen is Godel, Aina Amen Yosem, than the one that makes the bracha. So simply, the explanation, simple meaning of the Gemara is, because you make a nomination and you second it, you validate it, so that's stronger than the nomination. The guy makes the bracha, he's saying Hashem is great. And you say, Amen, so you're validating it. So it's greater than... But the Mefarshim say a deeper meaning. It's very interesting. Yudke Vavke is 26. Right? 26. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud equals 65. Trust me, equals 65. 65 and 26 is 91. Correct?
Yes.
The word Amen, Aleph, Mem, Nun, is 91. Right? Aleph 1, Mem 40, Nun is 50. Amen equals 91. So therefore, it's like this. The guy that says the bracha only says the word Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. He doesn't say Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei. Right? But the guy that answers Amen, he got both names, Havaya and Adnai. Because it equals 91, so he's saying... he's saying both together. But, there's something else I wanted to say about this. But anyway, this is the name of Havaya and Adnai and Elokim. Oh, so there's an interesting thing, by the way. You know, there was a kid who was reading, this is a way to tell a story. There's a kid who was reading in Hebrew school, you know, the Siddur. Whenever he came to Hashem's name, Yud Yud, he stopped it. He stopped like the end of a sentence. So his teacher said to him, Yankele, why every time you see two Yuds, is it the end? Did you make an end of a sentence? He says, because if you look in a book, anytime there's a colon, at the end of, how do you end the book? How do you have the end of a sentence? Even here, you have two dots, right? So he says, the two yuds, there's an end of a pasuk. So the teacher said to him, no. Listen, Yankel, he said, this is a beautiful word. He says, two is two yuds. Two yuds represent two yidin. Two yuds, right? He says, when they're on top of each other, meaning one thinks he's better than the next, It's the end of a pasuk. It's the end. But when they're next to each other, then it's God. When two Jews are next to each other, then it's God's name. When they're on top of each other, then it's an end of a pasuk. But this is what Avraham Avinu asked for a sign. In other words, he basically, as the Mizrahi and other Mefarshim explained, Avraham Avinu wanted to know in what merit will I conquer the land. So Hashem told him, take these animals and, you know, all these split it in half, cut it in half. So basically the Mefarshim said, what was Hashem's answer to Avraham Avinu? In the merit of sacrifices. You want to know what merit the Jews are going to have the land of Israel? In the merit of the korbanos of the sacrifices. And that's where Birus Bein Hapsodim, Hashem says to him, you're going to conquer the land. He says, what merit will we have? Hashem says, you'll have the korbanos, the sacrifices. And he said to him like this, Choli Egla Meshuleshes, it's very interesting because this is a big machlekes, the big argument. Normally, Egla Meshuleshes in Hebrew doesn't mean three calves. It means a third-born calf. No, Egla Meshuleshes. But here, the way most commentaries learn, Hashem taught him like this, Choli Egla Meshuleshes, take three calves, the Eiz Meshuleshes, and three goats, the Ayel Meshulosh, and three rams, the Sar, the Elgos, and a turtle dove, and a young dove. So he told him basically, now, why did God tell him to take these korbanos and three of each? Remember, we just said that the merit that they're going to inherit the land is the korbanos. So Hashem said like this, and Egla Meshuleshes represents the three, the one bull that was brought on Yom Kippur, one bull which was brought when the Jews forgot a halach and they went against Beis Din, and then Eiz Meshuleshes represents the goat brought on Yom Kippur, the goat brought an additional korbanos in Musaf, Ayel Meshulosh represents the Oshin Toloi. Basically, these are all the various different sacrifices that the Jews brought during the year. So Hashem said to Avraham, you want to know what merit you're going to have the land? In the merit of sacrifices. So he says, get me three calves, three goats, three rams, a young turtle dove, and a turtle dove, and a young dove.
And Yom Kippur, they would do the sacrifice.
What?
And Yom Kippur, they would do the sacrifice?
Sure. They did extra.
And Yom Kippur,
let me tell you a little secret. On Shabbos, they brought sacrifices. Do you daven Musaf on Shabbos?
Yes.
Why do we daven Musaf? Because they brought an additional korban. Not only, what? The heat's on. Not only did they bring the regular daily korbanos, they brought extra korban. When the Torah says, on certain days you have to bring sacrifices, you have to bring. If somebody wanted to donate a sacrifice, that you were not allowed to be brought on Shabbos or Yom Kippur. But the obligatory sacrifices that they had to bring every day, plus Korban Musaf and Yom Kippur was extra goats and a whole long procedure, then they, of course they brought it.
So, Shabbos and Yom Kippur, they brought communal.
Communal, but extra, more than during the weekday. During the week, we have Shabbos and Mincha.
But a person, can a person bring a personal korban?
Not on Shabbos. That was the whole question in the Gemara, that everybody forgot the halacha except Hillel. When Erev Pesach falls out on Shabbos, so you have to bring the korban Pesach. Correct? So they forgot the halacha, the Salma halacha Mevrei B'Seira. The Bnei B'Sei were the leaders of the Jews at that time. They forgot the halacha, do you bring a korban Pesach on Shabbos or not? Is it have a status of a private korban, and therefore doesn't desecrate Shabbos? Or does it have a status of a communal korban, and therefore you do bring it on Shabbos?
What do you consider communal? Because everybody eats from it.
Only the people part of it. No, the reason why they did it, they learned out from a pasuk that says "b'moyadai" in its time, which means even Shabbos. The Korban Pesach is really a private korban; it's a family. You know, people have to be counted in it, and so on. Okay, v'yikach leis kolela. He took all of these things. Okay. meaning Avraham Avinu brought all these things to Hashem. He cut them down in the center, dividing it into two parts, Rashi said. And he took the two halves facing each other. You know, he took the calf, the goats, cut exactly in the middle, and then he took them separately, space in between, and he made them facing each other. He had a good knife. But Pashto, by the way, it seems over here that Avraham Avinu was the one that did it. Now the question is an interesting discussion. Did they cut him lengthwise or widthwise? No, that he brings down a Kedis Yitzchak, that a commentary says the animals were divided lengthwise. So therefore, he says, why? Because then the two halves were exactly alike. One had a hand, a foot, hind quarter. Like this, we cut it. If the face is here and the back is here, and you cut it this way, so then both halves are not equal. Correct? Yeah? How do you make both sides equal when you cut a half? So you cut it lengthwise. So that's what he says. So therefore, each half had a hand, a front leg, back leg. You know, the rib, the backside, everything was 50-50.
Like saw.
He cut it laser.
Laser.
Yeah. Now, why it's an Mefarshim explained, by the way, this is the way covenants used to work in the olden times. How did people make a covenant between two people, whatever? They would take something, as if it's whole, they cut it in half, and they would walk in between the two halves to show that we're part of this one whole. So that's what Hashem did with Avraham Avinu. That's why it's called Bris Bein Absalom. It's the covenant between the halves. Huh? What do you want to do it for?
Why do you do it now? As a halacha, why do you like the religious
laws? Oh, because this is so against halacha. That's why. But look what it says. That's a tzipor lebasa. He didn't, the birds though, even though it says tzipor singular, means in portion to all the birds, he didn't cut. Why? The animals refer to the goyim. The birds refer to the Jews. So the goyim, by showing they're going to be caught, Hashem shows them that the power of the goyim, you know, the nations of Canaan, are going to weaken. But the tzipor, the bird, which represents the Jews, that's not going. It's not going anywhere. It's going to be strong.
Didn't he also do it later on with the king of
With Avimelech? Yeah, yeah.
When Abraham wanted Eliezer to find a wife for Yitzchak, he made him swear on his brick.
That was, yeah, but that was a oath. That wasn't the covenant. I mean, David and Yonasan, you know, would read in Aftar Macha Chayrish, also made a covenant. But they just did a verbal. They didn't cut an animal in half and walk between.
Cutting an animal was a thing then?
It was the custom of making covenants in those days. There was no Yidin or Goyim then. It was that was the way things were done. Okay. Now, so what did he do? He put the dove and the young dove, instead of cutting them in half, he just took one on one side, one on the other side. So he had half of the animals on one side, and then the bird and the turtle dove also on opposite sides. Okay. And by the way, the Mefarshim point out all these different things that he cut in half shows the various different golas of he says Media, Persia, Greece, Rome. These are all representing the various nations of the world that the Jews were going to be in Golos to. The Yeder Ayer Ala Begorim, and the birds of prey came onto the carcasses to eat them. But Yashiv Isam Avram Avinu shooed them away. Like the mosquitoes. He shooed them away. Okay? Now, what does this mean? The Radak explains, what does it mean that the bird, okay, there was a bunch of dead meat, right, and the birds. So, birds come to dead meat, right? The birds of prey come to eat the dead meat. They grab it and they eat it. So therefore, this represents that in every generation they want to destroy the Jews. In other words, let me just say this. This Bris Ben Hapsorim is the whole concept of the Jews going into exile. The Medrash says, at this time, Avraham Avinu was given a choice by Hashem. He says, the Jews are going to be sinning. That's a given. You have a choice. Will they go to Gehenim, to hell, or should they go into Golos? And basically, Avraham Avinu picked Golos over Gehenim. One opinion says he first picked Gehenim and then he changed his mind for Golos. But this Bris Ben Hapsorim is the whole covenant of God and the Jews that Hashem is telling Avraham Avinu. Your children are going to exile. They're going to be tortured by the Goyim. And then they're going to go out with a lot of money, you know, out of Egypt with a lot of money. So this is the whole concept of Bris Ben Hapsorim. The Pesukim that we learned before that deals with the Avraham Avinu having children. This deals with the future of the Jewish people, that there's going to be Golus as a punishment for their sins, and they're going to be tortured. And like it says, the birds of prey came to eat up, meaning in every generation, like we say, are coming, and Avraham Avinu chased them away. Okay, like he says, he chased them away until Hashem could finish the covenant. Because he needed the animals there for the covenant. He didn't want them to get lost.
Well, you see, the animals represent the Goyish nation.
Right.
So,
but that the Jews are going to be in Golos by the Goyim, so that's what represents the Goyish, the animals. Okay. V'yashemesh lovay, and the sun was about to set. V'sadema nafla lavram, and a tremendous deep sleep. Tardema is not the, you know, tardema is a deep sleep, like the fourth hour. Tadema Navla Avram, a deep sleep fell on Avram. Vine Ema Hashecha Gedelina fell of blood, a dread great darkness fell on Avram Avinu. Now, we know why did God Hashem put him to sleep? Because now Hashem is going to tell him a prophecy. The only Navi that got prophecy up and alive and kicking was Moshe Rabbeinu. All the other prophets, every single prophet besides Moshe Rabbeinu and Bilam, by the way. Bilam also had the prophecy during the day when he was blessing the Jews. But all the other prophets got their prophecy when they fell asleep. Now the fact that Hashem made a deep sleep shows it's going to be a deep prophecy, meaning a very fundamental, important prophecy, not the little regular one. It's going to be a major prophecy. And Hashecha Gedela Nefel Esolov, he's trembled, he limb trembled. All until now, why did Avraham Avinu not shake and all that? Because everything until now was good. Until now everything was good. Now Hashem is going to tell him your kids are going into Golos. So now started the bad stuff. So Avraham Avinu shook and he fell asleep and went to sleep. Now, the Rambam explains, why does prophecy come when somebody's asleep? Because the neshama in the body, for most prophets, is not great enough that God should reveal it to the soul, which is constrained and limited by the body. When the neshama goes to sleep, so then the neshama leaves the body, it's purer. So then, that's when the prophecy comes. Moshe Rabbeinu was so great, his body was so refined, he was able to get prophecy even when he was in the body. But all the other prophets, including Avraham Avinu, had to actually go to sleep, and then he was able to dread and darkness, and basically, Hashem told Avraham Avinu, when the Jews sin, this is what's going to happen to them.
Yaakov wanted to bless his sons at the end, and it said he wanted to tell them when the ship was gone, and the prophecy was taken away from him.
Right.
He didn't have a prophecy when he was awake?
No, because it was a fact that he knew.
Okay.
When did he get that knowledge? Could be he got it 10 years earlier, in his sleep. You know what I'm saying? He just wanted to reveal it, and then Hashem didn't want him to reveal when Mashiach's coming then. Okay, Vayayim el Avram, so Avram Avinu was told, he said to Avram like this, Yodea Teda, what's a double expression mean? You should know with certainty, you know, that this is definitely going to happen. Yodea Teda, Kigeye Zaracho, Ba'eris Leilohem, that the Jews are going to be in Golus, in a country that doesn't belong to you. Okay? Meaning, so he said, what's the double expression? The Medrash says, number one, that God says, I'm going to disperse your descendants, but you should know I'm going to gather them back. Or, I'm going to take them as a pledge for the sins, meaning Golos, but eventually I'm going to take them out. So in other words, Hashem's telling him two things over here. Okay? Hashem is telling him in this pasuk, you should know your kids are going to be slaves in Egypt. Then Hashem says, the second half is then they're going to go out. So Hashem is telling him the double expression, Yodoa Teda, you should know the negativity of it, and the positivity of it, that they're going to go out with a great... They're going to be the slaves. Not only that. Meino Aisa means they're going to oppress them for 400 years. Now, one second. When did this begin? From the birth of Yitzchak. Because from the time the Jews were in Egypt, the Jews were only in Egypt 210 years. Redu, right? 210 years the Jews were in Egypt. And of that, by the way, and this is again, Hashem Elokim, the merciful in Din, when the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, how many years were the hard labor? It was only the last 90 years. They were there 210 years, Redu Shama, but the hard labor was only 9. And the Medrash says why? That's why Miriam, who was 5 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe was 80 when the Egyptian story happened, so Miriam was 85. Why was she called Miriam? From the word mar, bitter. That's when the hard slavery began in Egypt. So the Medrash says the hard slavery in Egypt began the last 90 years. But the Jews were in Egypt 210. Hashem was kind to count it from the birth of Yitzchak. Huh? Yeah. So Rivka was 3 years old, being a shepherd, taking care of her.
But to say Yitzchak was 2 years that he was mean, doesn't.
Why? Why?
At 2 years old, he was
weaned.
No. At 3 years old, she was able to be a shepherd.
Yeah. No. This is Rivka 3 years old before Yitzchak was born.
I know, but the age was.
At 3 years old, you bring up milk.
Right.
At 3 years old, you're a shepherd.
Yeah, why not? Why not? Yes.
Does Hashem make the whole plan ahead of time?
He did here.
When something comes out, he changes.
They make a simple cheshbon. The pasuk says when Yaakov was born,
yes,
Yitzchak was 60. Correct? Yitzchak ben Shishim Shana Balad the Seis. Now, How old was Yaakov when he came to Egypt? 130. He told Potiphar, I'm 130 years old. Okay? Now, 60 and 130. 60 and 130 is 190. Right?
Right.
So it couldn't be, and then 2 years later they got out, so it couldn't be from Yaakov going down to Egypt. So therefore we must say it's in the birth of Yitzchak. And then you have the Chayim clearly of 400 years. From the birth of Yitzchak until the Jews left Egypt was 400 years. But the question over here that the Rambam asks and really doesn't answer, and all the Mefarshim ask, why in the world is he asking a question that he can't answer, or he doesn't answer, and that is, God already told, Hashem told Avram Avinu, you should know that your children are going to be tortured by the Egyptians. Hashem said that, the prophecy, right? Your kids are going to be tortured by the Egyptians. So why was Pare punished for torturing the Jews? God said that's going to happen. It wasn't even up to Pare. Pare didn't even have the free will. Seemingly, Pare didn't have the free will. Hashem said to Avram Avinu over here, your children are going to be enslaved and tortured in Egypt. That's what the pasuk says. Hashem tells Avram Avinu that's what's going to happen to your children. So why is Pare punished? Because he's torturing the children. Huh?
He enjoyed it.
Some people say he overboarded, enjoyed it. But you know what? Inu Aisim afflicted him as affliction. I mean, but there's a, that everyone spoke about this. It brought a lot of proofs from different places. And that is, even when God says no, if God says he can't do tshuva, he could still do tshuva. Even when God himself says you can't, what?
You have the power of Ratzon.
Power of Ratzon is ability for a Jew to go against what Hashem promised. That means, even though Pare was told by Hashem, basically, you're going to torture the Jews, Pare had the ability not to do it. Even though Hashem said you're going to do it, Pare had the ability, even as a goy, which is interesting, he wasn't a Jew. He had an ability as a goy not to do what Hashem said he was for sure going to do. And for that he was punished. If you think about it, Pare is punished for torturing the Jews. Hashem said that's what's going to happen. What do you want from him?
Well, why does all whole thing have to happen? Like with Abraham in 210 years and 400 years?
No.
Why?
Hashem is telling Avram Avinu, let me tell you what's going to happen to your children.
Why?
Because when do the Jewish people become a nation? When they leave Egypt. So Hashem's telling the first Jew, when are your children going to become Jewish? When they left Egypt, they were a newborn baby. That's when they became... Huh? That's the life of a Jew, because that's when Avram Avinu picked Golus instead of Gehenna.
My question is, why did it say 400 years if it's only 210?
Because Hashem, in kindness, started the calculation from Yitzchak's birth. It was supposed to be 400 years. But that's why Hashem Elokim, right, in Rachamim Bedin, merciful in Din, that Hashem, and in his kindness, started counting it from the birth of Yitzchak. Because even then, the Jews were in Golos, there was the Avimelech, the Jews had problems, there was Yaakov and Esav, you know, there was a lot of problems going. What?
Well, they count 210.
What?
Relating
to what you're talking about, and I kind of have the same question, like why he had to know all this Soros. Isn't there also the concept that did Avram die earlier so that he didn't see how, was it Esav was going to be? Was that what I was saying?
Yeah.
So how does that relate to that? Like there is a concept of him not having to see the future that wasn't such a pleasant thing.
In a few psukim from now, Hashem says to Avram Avinu, "Va'ata tovay alav esecha b'sholim, tikaver b'sefer Torah." Basically, the Medrash says, Avram Avinu said to Hashem, Am I going to be part of the suffering too? Hashem says, you not. You're going to have a ripe old age. He died 5 years earlier not to have to deal with Esav.
So how does that relate then? Is that like a personal suffering, so it's more harsh?
It wasn't personal, it was only his children.
So that one had to suffer with his wife passed away.
His wife passed away, she was 127, man. Nobody younger should die. Yishmael did tshuva. Okay, he died before he saw Esav being wicked. His father Terach did tshuva, the Medrash says, before he died. So Avraham Avinu lived in a peaceful life, and he was buried in Mars Machpel with Adam and Chava.
So it said that he died 5 years early, so that he wouldn't have the embarrassment of people saying, "Look what your grandson did."
Did Avraham Avinu protest, like saying, "No, they shouldn't have to suffer"?
No, because he understood. By Sdom, he's takafot, yeah. Why didn't you? It's a good question. Why didn't he fight over here that the Jews shouldn't have suffered? But there's an answer to the question. The suffering of the Jews was a cleansing process, and therefore it was good. Hashem said the Jews are going to sin. Okay, I could destroy the nation, or I can cleanse them for their sins. So Hashem gave him two alternatives: Gehenim, hell, or Golus, exile. He picked exile because he felt that was the lesser of the evils. But on the contrary, Hashem is telling Avraham Avinu, "I want you to know that your children are going to sin, but I'm not going to destroy them like I destroyed all the other empires of the world. The Jews are going to be cleansed."
So everything that you see in Golus today, like all the
is cleansing.
That don't necessarily know they're Jewish, so that all comes from this.
That they don't know they're Jewish?
Yeah, people who don't know they're Jewish, or that the whole thing with exile. Like in Gaulis.
Yeah, we're in Gaulis, in case you didn't know.
So is this stemming from all the way from this?
Yeah. Yep.
Well, what about the one-fifth survived. Four-fifths of them died.
Right. No.
I mean, why did they have to die?
Because they didn't want to go out.
But they got suffered. I mean, they actually got hungry.
They didn't suffer. They just died in 3 days of darkness and they were buried. There was no suffering. They just died. Popped off and finished.
They didn't want to eat matzah.
They probably ate matzah, but they didn't want to go out.
The cucumbers in one of them.
This is all before Matan Torah, don't forget.
Why did you have to go through 10 tests?
Who?
Abraham.
To prove his connection to Hashem, that in every 10 aspects, each aspect of his soul, he was connected to Hashem.
What's the 10 levels of the soul?
Why did Abraham have 10 tests? The 10 levels of the neshama, right? It's intellect, emotions. So Avraham Avinu was given 10 tests because Hashem wanted to prove or to show that Avraham Avinu was connected in all 10 aspects.
When he did the Akira, was that Malchut?
It was Malchut, which is the connection of all of them together. That's why he said, "Now I know that you fear God." Okay. Okay, so it says like this: Vegama segoi. So, therefore, even then, Paro was punished because he still had the option and the free choice not to do it, not to punish the Jews. Vegama segoi ashi aveidu dona nechi. And then Hashem says like this: even the nation that punished the Jews, dona nechi, I'm going to judge them, meaning I will punish them. And then they're going to go out with a lot of money, great wealth. They're going to leave out of a content nation that had a lot of money.
Spiritual wealth instead of
physical. They left Egypt with spiritual wealth. They went straight to Matan Torah.
It took 49 days.
Huh?
It took 50 days.
It took 50 days, but that was the spiritual preparation for it.
They also saw the miracles.
When the Jews left Egypt, okay, they left with a lot of money. The Gemara says, every Jew, there wasn't a Jew that didn't walk out with 90 donkeys loaded with gold, silver, diamonds, and all that. Yeah? Now. Then it says, in the Medrash, God will be the Sayam, me be the Mitzrayim. When the Jews went to Kriyas Yamsuf. Yeah? Over there, they got more money at Kriyas Yamsuf than they did when they left Egypt. Because they would all put ornaments on their animals, gold and everything that all came up. In fact, it says over there in Chumash, "Vayasa Meshesam." Meshes Ben had to force the people to get away from the Kriyas Yamsuf. In fact, the Rebbe asks over there in Sicha an interesting question: the Jews were so excited to go Matan Torah. What did they do? They had enough money, right? What are they going to do with all that money? Yeah. It's to build a Mishkan. So Meshes Ben had to force them. They were getting money to build a Mishkan. So the Jews were collecting money to be able to build a Mishkan for Hashem, to have the Shekhinah rest.
But also, at the Golden Calf, Moshe Rabbeinu refused Hashem. He said he gave them all that gold to build the Golden.
It's your fault. That's the way you work. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Jew, don't forget. Hashem gave the money. Hashem gives money to Jews. The Jews sin with the money. So Moshe Rabbeinu blames God for doing it. That's the way it works. Okay, yeah, he elaborates all this whole thing that we were talking about. Okay, so he says, then they go out with a lot of money, and he says, you're going to die, mate, basically. You're going to go back to your parents in peace. Like it says, what was the peace? The peace was that Yishmael did tshuva, and his father did tshuva, and, everybody, he died very peacefully. No suffering. In fact, Esav, because Hashem promised Avraham Avinu that he's not going to suffer, Hashem made that Esav should hide 2 years of doing evil, that Avraham Avinu shouldn't have to see it. So Hashem promised him he's going to... you're going to have peace from all sides. In fact, some of Farshim learn that Tove Alavi Secha doesn't only mean you're going to die, go back to your parents' grave, Avi Secha comes with Ova in Hebrew. Le'ova Hashem Hashchisecha, Hashem doesn't want. In Hebrew, the word Alevez He means want. It's many psukim chum, Le'ova Hashem Hashchisecha. So he says, Tove Asam Afashim learn, Avisach means you're going to go back to your yearnings. You're going to reach spiritual peace, spiritual tranquility, and this is what's going to be, you're going to merit to have all of this. Some people say, who is Avisach over here? If you take it in a literal sense, it can't be Terech, because Terech is buried in Choron. So some of Farshim learn, Taka, what it means is that Ata Tovel of Isecha Bisholim means Taka Adam and Chava. Huh? What's interesting, Avraham Avinu, there's a whole story, it's a Balaturim, it's a Medrash, when Avraham Avinu, the angels came to him, yeah, so it says over there, he went to get them the meat, the three tongues, you know. So it says over there, Valabakar Ras Avram. Avraham Avinu ran to the bakar, to the cattle, and he took three animals. The Medrash says the word bakar is the same word as hakevesh, the grave. What happens is, the Medrash says, a remarkable story. When Avraham Avinu was getting the animal for the Malachim, he tried getting it, the animal ran away. And Avraham Avinu chased it. When he took one, that animal, all three didn't run, that animal ran away. Avraham Avinu chased it. The Medrash says the animal went into Maris HaMachpela. Because Avraham Avinu was in Hebron at that time. He ran to Maris HaMachpela. And Adam HaRishon got up. Don't ask me what it means in the literal sense. Adam HaRishon got up. And that's how Avraham Avinu saw it. And therefore when it says, V'la Bokor Rots Avraham, Ela Kever, same letters as Kever, he ran to the grave. He ran and saw the Maris HaMachpela. Therefore, when Sarah died, he knew where he wanted to be buried, so he went to Ephron to buy Maris HaMachpela. How did he know about Maris HaMachpela? Don't forget, Avraham Avinu never saw Adam HaRishon. So maybe there was news, you know, in the newspapers, it said that he was buried in Maris HaMachpela. You Google it. No, but I'm saying, how did Avraham Avinu Bepashtus know where Avraham Avinu was buried? Could be Noach didn't even. I mean, you know, how... But he knew because he saw Adam HaRishon come out of the grave. And therefore he wanted to be buried there. And therefore it could be some of Farshim say, when it says, V'ato tovel v'secha b'sholein, means actually, whatchamacallit, the Maris HaMachpela. And that's why the Medrash says, Yitzchok died at 180. Right? Avram died at 175. The Medrash says that Hashem, really Avram Avinu is also still live 180. Hashem said, I'd rather him die peacefully 5 years earlier than go through the hell of Esav and live 5 years longer. Interesting moral. Is it better to die early and die peacefully or to die later with aggravation? So Avraham Avinu, you see, what did Hashem do? Huh?
Just like a wayward kid.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say that Yitzchak was had aggravation because of
Esau. Yitzchak wasn't promised by Hashem that you're going to have peace.
But also Yitzchak was blind. He didn't really see
Yitzchak. Somebody once came to, I just read this. Somebody once came to the Rebbe and was complaining he has a hard life. So the Rebbe said to him, you never had a contract with God to have an easy life. You never had a contract with God to have an easy life. God never gave you a contract for an easy life. God gave you a contract to live. That's it. It is what it is.
However, God, and what? Also isn't there stories of people to the Rebbe say that it's hard for them to do their initiative, so why don't you ask to be that hard on us?
Right. No.
How's that fit into
that? It fits in that a person should say, I want to do my mission, get rid of the negativity instead of get rid of the mission. Why is suicide so against everything Yiddish Judaism stands for? Because the purpose of a Jew is to live.
So part of the big plan.
It's part of the big plan. But the reason why this is what it is, because it is the big plan. It is the very big plan.
And if somebody kills himself, it's also part of the plan.
No. In the outcome, it was part of the plan, but he sinned by doing what he wasn't allowed to do. Anything that happens in the world was part of the plan. The only question is, are you going against what you should be doing, and therefore you're going against the plan?
That's what
Right. Okay, we'll leave it here.
Touch toes.